Two lines from today's readings cause us a great challenge. The first one comes from Leviticus, "Be holy just as your Father is holy." And then from the Gospel, Jesus says, "Be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect." These two lines have caused so much agony to try and figure out what they mean, what to do with them. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to be perfect, free from all error and sin? That seems unreasonable, if not impossible. And even the idea of holiness. What does holiness look like? Can we even describe it? I bet most of us have never even met someone who we'd consider holy. Someone who's so enamored, so empowered by God, that you can see the relationship with God present in them. Or that you see the outflowing of graces just come from that person. There's something attractive when someone is holy. But it seems so rare that we see someone like that. That when it comes to a command like, "Be holy just as your Father is holy," it seems almost impossible. We don't even know where to begin. So to kind of help you grasp these concepts, I have a few concepts and images that start to wrestle with this question of what does it mean to be holy? What does it look like? The first one is more of a concept, is the great commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're used to this commandment. It drives us forward into recognizing that God is number one. But that's not really the point that I want to make clear. This particular command teaches us the nature of God's wisdom. St. Paul talks about it today in our second reading. He mentions the wisdom of God. How often we think we are wise and all these things are great when we fall short of the nature of things. Yet God's wisdom is what we should be seeking, and that's our greatest challenge. So often we turn to ourselves and think, "Yes, I know what to do. I have all the information. I know how things ought to be," when God's ways are so much greater. So to recognize that his wisdom is something he wants to teach us, he wants us to know his ways as a way to not only recognize his power in our lives, but to know what we ought to do. A great example of what I mean comes from the book of Job. We know Job. He's the figure who was supposed to be good and blameless and everything worked out just fine, and it didn't. After offering continual sacrifices so there'd be no remnants of sin in his life and his family's life, and doing everything blamelessly, he lost everything but his wife. He lost all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his slaves, all of his family, his house, his health. Everything is gone. What is his reaction? "I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I being punished? Should I only not be punished if I did something wrong?" So for the next chunk of the book, he sits there pondering, "What did I do wrong? What could I do differently? Why is God doing this to me?" When we finally get to the epic conclusion in chapter 38, God speaks for the first time. And God challenges Job. He says to him, "If you think you're so great, stand up and be a man. Answer my questions." And so God questions him. "Were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I established the foundations? Were you there when I made the stars in the sky? Were you there when I created all the plants and creatures? If you were, then tell me, how were they? How were they made?" And Job is silent. After God's questioning for 2.5 chapters, Job finally responds and says, "Never have I seen God, but now that I have met him, I repent in dust and ashes." The conclusion was, it didn't matter whether he was right or wrong. What mattered was God's ways were greater than his ways. And that's what that commandment challenges us with. That true holiness is a recognition that God comes first, that God's ways are greater than our ways. God knows things we don't know. And by listening to him, complying with his will, we can do things better than we ever anticipated. That's the great challenge. The second image I have for you is of a vessel, like a vase or a cup or a container. St. Teresa of Avila and St. Teresa of the Child Jesus both use this to describe how God works with us. That our lives are like a vessel that God wants to fill with his grace. And everyone has a different size-shaped vessel. And once it's full, we are holy. So that's the goal, to be so filled with God's grace that our entire vessel is filled with his grace, and therefore we are filled with God. Now, they use this example because people were complaining that some people seem to have more grace than another. And they said, well, that's because everyone has a different shape and size. Some people, it's very small, so they get filled up really quickly. Other people have a big, vast vase, so it takes a while for God's grace to fully fill them. I think neither of those are really useful. But if we take the analogy of a vessel and start to run it through two different ideas, we'll realize how useful this is for describing what holiness looks like. So first of all of us have a vessel, and our goal is to fill it with God's grace, because once it's full, once we have our whole lives imbued with God's grace, that is holiness. Our whole lives are completely filled with the goodness of God. The challenge is, we tend to fill that vase with other things. If you ever saw the teacher who explained to his students what it looks like to fill a vase, like fully fill it, he starts out by putting all these big rocks in it. And he said, look, doesn't it look full with all the big rocks? The students say, yeah. So then he takes a bunch of smaller rocks, and he continually adds more and more rocks, and still there's more space. And then they think, yeah, now it's full. Then he takes sand and fills it with sand, and still there, more sand fills the vase. Then finally he fills it with water, and there's even more room for the water, at which point it is now full. That's the great challenge for us too. We continually fill our vases with other things than God himself. These big rocks fill it up really quickly that are the example of mortal sin. They're things that take the place of God, that really break our relationship in such a way where we are so filled with our own things that we have no space for God. Then we get smaller and smaller sins to the point where we get the little venial sins that we often ignore that also fill that vase to the point where it can't be filled with God's grace, the water. There's not as much space for it. So our first goal is to let these things out of our lives so that we have more space for God. We have more space for his grace. We can feel him more palpably in our lives. That's what we want. Luckily for us, the Mass is designed to help us do that. Through the penitential act, through the Our Father and the prayers that go after it, all these pivotal points of the Mass are trying to teach us what it means to open up more space, what it means to recognize those places in our lives where we need God's grace. The great challenge we have, and we have to be real with this, is when we hear the line, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, our thought is, well, remove all the sin, we're good. That's not entirely true. There is actually perfection in imperfection, and that's how God tends to work. That the very nature of our sins actually opens more avenues for grace than otherwise. Like recognizing our weaknesses, the areas in our life where we need God, the sins we commit that cause challenges, we are now inviting God in a new and profound way. We cannot experience him unless we realize we need his grace. We desire forgiveness, and that God, Christ, came to forgive us. That is necessary for being able to be fully open to God's grace. The second part of the analogy, however, is focused on others. The first part was focused on ourselves, feeling filled. But really, the analogy goes a step further. We don't want to just be filled, we want to overflow. We want the graces that God gives us to not just be confined to ourselves, but to flow out into the world around us. That's when we can see palpable holiness. When someone's life is not just imbued with grace, but it seems to flow out from them and change the lives around us. That is the ultimate goal, to let God's grace come through us like a conduit and flow out to the people we meet, the world around us, imbuing everything with God. That is the goal. The third concept that I have is the hardest to understand. It is union with God. But this concept summarizes everything I've mentioned so far. True holiness is union with God, being one with him. And that is our ultimate goal. That is heaven itself. In heaven, we are fully united with him. His graces flow freely through us and from us. We are so imbued, so enamored, so filled that there's nothing else but God. And that's our greatest joy. So that, knowing his wisdom, complying with his will, recognizing his commands, and that they teach us how to follow him, and letting ourselves become more and more open, is the route to true holiness. The part of it we often forget, however, is this is what we're called to. It's not just an idea. God made us to be holy. He designed us to be set up just for him. We are made in his image and likeness. And if we realize the gravity of those words, that God made us to be his image to the world, then to be his image means we have to accept this call to holiness. We have to recognize that we need God, and our goal is to make him known to the world, not just ourselves. So the whole route of holiness is really a coming to realize our nature, who we are, who we created to be, and our relation to God. That's what it looks like. It's a true level of humility, recognizing God and his necessity in our lives, and how we are filled with him, imbued with him, pour out with him, and he becomes our all in all.